You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
So, some of you may have heard this story before, if you've been with us for a while, but many years ago, when my now young adult son was just a little guy, a preschooler, and my daughter, Abigail, who's 17, was just a toddler, we kind of found ourselves in a bit of a personal crisis. We were coming out of several difficult years of dealing with her health, kind of in and out of the hospital and dealing with specialists, and kind of finally when the dust settled and we got some management over her seizures and we were kind of regrouping as a family, we realized we really were in a tight spot financially. I had been working part-time before Abigail was born. I had a teaching degree and planned to eventually go back to teaching once my kids were a little older. And Dave was also teaching at the time and bringing in some extra money coaching, but we just really didn't have enough just to live on the one salary. And suddenly I was in a debacle because you don't really plan ahead when you're thinking about having a family that you would suddenly have a daughter with really unique needs. And there's no childcare options for a toddler with a rare seizure disorder and global developmental delays. And I needed some flexibility to be able to go to special therapists and doctor's appointments and all this kind of thing. But we also really needed significant income. And so I was really in a crisis. And I remember actually just sitting in my living room, I'm like, God, I need like two miracles right now. Like, I need you to heal my daughter, and I need income. We need income. And I don't know how to solve this problem. Like, we have degrees, we have gifting and ability, and I can't problem solve this. I can't figure this one out. And I remember being one day going down to this place where I'd go to pray a lot by this river in our house. We were living in Ohio at the time, and I think Caleb was probably away at preschool, and Abigail was with me, and we were just sitting on this blanket, and I remember just feeling so desperate. I'd been praying, and I just got to the point where I no longer had words anymore, and I just remember laying face down on this blanket, just my head, and just kind of laying in silence at the mercy of God. Like, I know maybe if we'd managed our money better, we wouldn't be in this. I know all the things, but I'm at the end of my rope. I have no more good ideas. I'm at your mercy. And I just lay there in silence. And after a while, I finally heard the voice of God. And I know those of you who've known me for a while, God will often kind of pull up a song lyric or a movie title or a random thing from my memory bank to speak something very personal to me. And in this case, he pulled up a line from an old 60s song from the group The Zombies, which probably like two people in the room know who that is. But I just heard this line, what's your name? Who's your daddy? Is he rich? Is he rich like me? And I just, after I like giggled for a minute, I just sobbed. Because the God of the universe was saying, Rebecca, who's your daddy? Like, I'm rich. Your need is not bigger than me. This problem is not beyond me. And as I just laid there, just sobbing, as I just felt the God of the universe get really close and personal and say, this isn't too big for me, and I'm your dad. I got this. I just got flooded with peace, and I didn't know how God was going to meet this need, but I just knew that he was. I knew that somehow he was going to take care of me. Well, 2 to 3 weeks later, I get a random call from this principal from an online school. So I had applied for some online teaching jobs maybe a year prior to this. Never heard anything, nothing ever came from it. I just kind of forgot about it. So it's just an out of this blue call, and this principal said, hey, are you still available to teach? We need a middle school teacher to start like ASAP. And I'm like, yeah. He's like, can you meet tomorrow? Can we have an interview tomorrow? So I met him at a Panera the next day. And we have this interview and it's going really well. And he just said to me, he's like, you know, Rebecca, he said, I have not just cold called people for an interview in like a decade. He said, you know, we have kind of a family system and we need a teacher. There's always somebody that knows somebody. It's a word of mouth, and it's just internal networking. He said, but we suddenly had a teacher quit. We needed someone right away. He goes, I literally just pulled the last 50 resumes that had been submitted, and for some reason, yours was just highlighted for me. And I started teaching that week full-time from home, full-time salary, and did that for the next several years. And I was able to be home with my daughter, able to keep up with therapy appointments and doctor's appointments, and God just met our need in a very practical and personal way. And I wonder for you if you've ever been in a position like that where you were just at the end of yourself, where you just had a problem that you couldn't solve on your own, that you just couldn't use your education, your intellect, your gifting, your self-sufficiency to come up with something. And you were just at the mercy of the God of the universe. You know, we've been in this series called The Kingdom of Heaven is a Party. And what I want to look at today is, what is Jesus' invitation to us in these times, when we're kind of at the end of ourselves, or really at all times? And in this case, the party I'm going to be talking about today is kind of a small party. It's a dinner party. It's an intimate party. And but this is a party where this is not about offering hospitality or serving, but rather receiving. This is a party where we celebrate our guest of honor most by enjoying him. And so for those of you who have been with around the church for a while, I'm going to be talking about a story you're probably super familiar with. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you've probably heard about Mary and Martha, right? They've kind of become like these archetypes. You know, there's even like a famous book written about them. There's even, I found a line of like kitchenware. There's a whole catalog about Mary and Martha. And in many ways, we often look at these two archetypes, Martha as a sort of busy, distracted woman, and Mary as the sort of superior, spiritual, contemplative woman. And so the focus is often on Mary, who we find sitting at the feet of Jesus instead of running around being distracted and busy doing. And if I'm honest, when I've heard teachings on Mary and Martha over the years, I often feel kind of defensive of Martha. Because frankly, like, what's that? You too? Thank you. Yes. Okay. Preach it, right? Because frankly, I'm a pretty good hostess. Like, I've hosted a lot of things over the years. And if you're not someone that hosts often, like, you often don't realize how much work goes into hosting. There's a ton of preparation. There's a ton of work during the event, and there's a ton of cleanup. And so often I feel like a lot of people who are the kind of people that work really hard, their servants and leaders, feel often kind of devalued and underappreciated when I hear these stories. I'm like, y'all want to eat, don't you? Right? Like, someone's got to cook, you know? And so I feel this, you know, sense of lack of understanding and appreciation. But I think as I was diving a little deeper into this subject, we discover that Jesus isn't actually rebuking Martha, nor is he elevating Mary above Martha. But rather, I think Jesus is really loving Martha, that he is identifying her, informing her, and discipling her into the leader that he sees her to be. In fact, what's interesting is I was doing a little bit of research. There's actually a day to celebrate Martha. I don't know if you guys know this, that she's actually considered the patron saint of cooks. And she's actually featured on the very first Joy of Cooking cookbook that was ever made. I think, yep, this is the first Joy of Cooking cookbook. This is a famous, those of you who are like younger, this was a cookbook like every woman had in her kitchen. It's the most famous cookbook. And so this is her. She's actually slaying the dragon of kitchen drudgery here. And so I found out that St. Martha's Day is actually July 29th. And so I was like, hey, I think we need to celebrate, don't you? We need to celebrate this awesome woman. She's an incredible woman, as you're about to find out. So we're going to have a women's night celebration at my house at 6 p.m. I know, I just bragged about my hospitality, so I better show up. But actually, you're all bringing food. If you're coming, you got to cook something or buy something really good and show up. Or you can just bring good drinks. I'll leave it at that. So we're going to have a women's night, if you want to jot that down, on St. Martha's Day. We're going to celebrate. But let's pause for a minute. I'm going to pray, and let's dive into the story together, all right? So, Lord, I I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you invite us into. And so today, Lord, I just pray you put your words in my mouth, that you'd have your way with our time together today, and I pray you just meet us in a very personal, tangible way, and just put power in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to take a look at Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, before we kind of unpack this a little bit, there's some interesting things to note about Martha here. If you notice, she's the first one mentioned in the story. It says that she opened the door to Jesus. So there's already the sense that she's sort of the leader. She kind of like runs the household. Now, she could have been the oldest, or she could have just been the more responsible one, more attentive one. We don't really know, but we already see right out of the gate some leadership. And we also know that Jesus had great affection for these two sisters. If you don't know much about them, their brother is Lazarus, who most of you know is the famous story of the man that Jesus raised from the dead. And we know that he was very emotional when Lazarus died. It's famously known the shortest verse of the Bible was Jesus wept. That came from this scene where Lazarus had died. So we know that he has affection for this family. And so the three of them are actually mentioned in both Luke and John on different occasions. And so before we kind of unpack this particular part, I want to just take a moment and look at this, a little bit around the story of when Lazarus died, because we learn a little bit more about Martha from this story as well. So if you look with me at John 11, 17 through 27, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. They buried him. And Jesus then traveled to see them, but he'd already been dead for 4 days. It says, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. Now, it's interesting to know that these interactions with Jesus are recorded in two Gospels. So clearly, these were seen as significant interactions. You know, when we think about leaders, leaders aren't always discipled or made or developed. Some of them, leaders often just come into the world that way. They're just wired as leaders. But that doesn't mean they actually lead from a place of health. They can actually do more damage than good. But spiritual leaders, those that lead from a full cup, are formed and discipled by relationship with Jesus. And I think that's what we see happening here in Martha. Where do we see her potential? We see in both stories, we see her stepping up with confidence, with taking the initiative. We see her faith as she approaches Jesus with boldness. It says in Luke 10:40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, but she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I mean, imagine the amount of, the level of informal relationship she has with Jesus, that she feels comfortable not only complaining to him, but actually telling him what to do. Jesus, this is what you need to do. And later in the story of her brother's death, she comes out to him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And so you see her faith growing. You see her She comes out and boldly laments that he could have stopped this. But she has actually the faith and maybe even a little audacity to tell Jesus, do something. Even now you can do something. But you see some growth here. You see that she recognizes, like, he's the one who can do something, even now. And so this is clearly a meaningful relationship she has, where Martha's being developed as a disciple and one with authority. I don't have time to unpack this now, but it's very unique that Jesus says her name twice, Martha, Martha. This is a sign of affection as well as a calling. All through the Bible, there's many stories of where Jesus says someone's name twice at a very specific time where he's calling them into something. And additionally, this is interesting, when Jesus asks her, do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? She answers almost the same way Peter answers the same question in a different time. In Matthew 16, 15, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he says, what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus asked Martha a similar question, she says, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And so there seems to be these similarities in the kind of responsibility and authority that Peter and Martha carry, and the affection that Jesus has for both of them. And so obviously we know a lot more about Peter, but both seem to be strong and direct and full of faith. And Jesus both corrects them and affirms them as he's developing them to the spiritual leaders he sees them to be. And so the question I want to pose for us today is, how might we also be discipled by Jesus? As we consider this interaction he has with Martha in this scene, and his companions have come as house guests, when Martha becomes so agitated that she's not being appreciated and supported that she basically has a temper tantrum, how might Jesus be discipling her, informing her, and calling her, and how might he be doing the same with us? So let's look back at the story one more time. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I think many of us can probably relate to Martha in this situation where life and people are not cooperating with us, where we cry out to Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm in pain? Don't you care that I'm suffering? Especially when we feel abandoned or ignored, especially those closest to us. We look at Jesus, who also seems unaware or uninterested in getting involved. And in our confusion or pain, we cry out, don't you care? And then before Jesus can even reply, Martha then turns and says, tells him what to do. Lord, tell her to help me. Don't you care? This is what you need to do. This is what I need. Can anyone relate to this? When you're in pain and you feel like your prayers aren't being answered, you assume what you need. You assume what God needs to do. And so you just tell God, this is what you need to do. This is what I need. Lord, would you just make my husband into the man I want him to be? Lord, would you just make my wife nicer? Lord, would you just fix my kid? Would you make my kid behave? Lord, would you just give me this job or this spouse or this baby or this much money? If I just had this thing, I would be happy. I would be okay. This is what I need. This is what my spouse needs. This is what my kid needs. Lord, this is what we need. Do this. And then how do we see Jesus answer Martha? Well, he responds to her with a term of endearment and ordination, really. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. In other words, Martha, disciple that I love, that I see, that I've called, I see your anger, I see your pain, I see your anxiety, I am aware, and I care. And then he offers her and us an invitation. He says, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. He says, Martha, I know you're creative and ambitious and gifted and want to be all you can be, and I know you want to have meaning and purpose and that you have expectations and responsibilities that you carry. And I know all of this feels overwhelming and scary and leads you to strive and perform and problem solve. But to find your life, to find yourself, you only need me. And once you have me, I am not going anywhere. He doesn't say what you're doing, Martha, is a waste of time or is unnecessary or even bad or wrong. He says what Mary's chosen is better. He says, I am the better choice. And ultimately, I'm the only choice. See, I don't think this story is about comparing a contemplative to an activist. Rather, I think Jesus is inviting Martha to receive. He sees her operating from a place of control, which stems from anxiety, and he is inviting her into a place of trust, which stems from relationship, which stems from intimacy. This is a heart posture. Martha was doing what was expected of her. It seemed like the right thing to do. Heck, she was doing it for Jesus. But she was distracted and anxious and eventually bitter and angry because Jesus and his sister were not adjusting to her expectations or desires. When Martha asked Jesus to tell her sister to help her, Jesus did not do what Martha asked him to do. He offered her something better. See, we were created to live in dependency on God, but this is not meant to be an anxious dependency. This is one of a well-loved child who trusts her mom or dad. You know, most of us want to live lives of meaning and purpose. We want to feel like we've made something of our lives, that we're producing something or we're succeeding in some ways. And so we feel anxious. What if we're not? What if we're not? Our life doesn't have meaning. What if we're not really that special? But what if we're not meant to be the heroes of our stories? What if Jesus is meant to be the hero of our story? And this is what Mary seemed to realize. She was content basking in his glow, enjoying his company, being fed by his words. And Jesus was inviting Martha into this place of peace, this place of freedom, this place of surrender, this place of dependence on him, where life and meaning and purpose are found in his presence. See, I think the ultimate experience that Jesus was inviting Martha into, and one that Mary seemed to discover, was that true freedom isn't just found. We often talk about finding our identity in Jesus, but rather finding Jesus. Where Martha wasn't thinking about herself, the expectations put on her, her performance, her sense of purpose, her sense of meaning, her sense of value, Mary wasn't thinking about herself at all. She was thinking about Jesus. She was enamored with Jesus. She was feasting on his words and his presence. She found him, and in him she found life, the better thing, the only thing. And those called into servanthood and leadership, those like Martha, with boldness and passion and great faith, need to be reminded from time to time of their inflated sense of self-importance. They need to know that the weight of the world does not actually rest on their shoulders. They need to be reminded when they find themselves spinning their wheels that kingdom solutions can be found at the feet of Jesus. And ultimately, they need to hear the voice of their Savior say, Rebecca, Rebecca, you're worried about your marriage and your kids and the church and what others think of you and whether you're good enough and if you're lovable and if you have enough money and how to make your life better and how to be happier and. But the only thing really needed is me. And I cannot be taken away from you, and you cannot be taken away from me. This is less about setting aside your physical activity and more about our internal response to pressure and insecurity and anxiety. So practically thinking, how can we respond to this invitation toward greater enjoyment and dependency on Jesus? Many of you may be familiar with a kind of well-known verse found in Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this was actually came after a list of things where Jesus was kind of talking about the things that we tend to get distracted and worried by. So, for example, right before that in verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And I don't think this is so much about God saying, don't use a lot of words when you pray. I think he's just saying, like, slow down and listen a little bit. Get quiet a little bit. Stop and think about me for a minute. Get your eyes off yourself for a minute. Rather than always talking at Jesus, telling him what you need, try asking him what he's doing. Then you have an opportunity to lean in and cooperate with him by praying along with him, or maybe taking a step toward what he's already doing. Or if necessary, just sit there and be in his presence until you're aware that he exists, that he's in the room with you, and just learn to enjoy him. You know, if everyone in this room spent 15 minutes a day just sitting in silence at the feet of Jesus, this would be a different church. You know, I remember earlier this school year, the beginning of the school year, this was the first year my kids were back in school after being out of school for about a year and a half. And I was feeling really anxious about Ben re-entering his little social world. Because prior to the pandemic, he had had a couple of rough patches with some friends, kind of bullying type situations. He kind of had this situation where several kind of strong-willed kiddos would get attached to him and kind of take advantage of him. And there was one in particular that got really messy. And one of the blessings of the pandemic is it kind of just naturally separated them and kind of took care of it. But he had kind of been outside of the social world for so long, and I knew it was hard to kind of re-enter that world. And he's a little more of an observer. He's not as sort of like go after things kind of kid. And so I was really worried about him making friends and fitting in and feeling comfortable and all the things. And I found myself just constantly, anxiously praying, God, please help him to, you know, make some good friends. Please help him to have someone to play with today in recess. You know, all the things that moms get anxious about. And I found myself just spinning my wheels in this place of anxiety. And I finally heard the Lord say to me one day, like, you're not really talking to me. You're just anxiously talking at me. you're just spewing your anxiety toward me. And he's like, why don't you actually ask me what I'm doing? Because I actually know Ben, and I love Ben, and I'm actually at work in his life. And I'm like, oh, that's right. That's right. And I remember I got quiet, and I finally said, Lord, what are you doing in Ben's life? And I heard so clearly the Lord say, I'm teaching him discernment. And I was like, whoa, of course that's what he needs. After this string of kind of really toxic relationships, he needs to learn how to make good friends. He needs to learn how to be in relationships with kids that treat him well and don't bully him or take advantage of him. Of course that's what he needs. Of course that would be better than just like any friend, right? And so now I got to cooperate with God and pray for discernment, pray that Ben would choose to be in relationships with kids that brought the best out of him and valued him. And so as you're anxious about relationships, as you're anxious about jobs, whatever's coming at you, remember that God's at work, even when you're not. He's at work in the life of everyone you love and know. So try just getting quiet and say, God, what are you doing in the life of this family member? What are you doing in the life of my friend? What are you doing in my job situation? What are you doing in this ministry? And then how can I pray back to you what you're already doing? How can I join you and cooperate with what you're doing? You know, later on it says things like, you know, to store up our treasures in heaven, to not be storing up material possessions. It talks about don't worry about what we should eat or drink or what we should wear, for the pagans run after all these things. In other words, the invitation is we're not meant to depend on money or material possessions or even experiences to make our life good or to have meaning or to legitimize us. God knows we need these things. We need healthy relationships with other humans. We need money and food and clothes. It's not unreasonable to want these things, but the invitation is to seek the kingdom first. Otherwise, we develop these disordered attachments with things that we ultimately are looking inward or elsewhere for our sense of identity and security, and that just leaves us worried and upset about many things. Jesus says, all these things will be given to you as well. So this invitation of Martha into us is to stop worrying, wringing our hands, to start with Jesus. Let your life, your needs, your desires, your sense of purpose flow from intimacy with Jesus. Start by receiving from me, he says, hearing from me, being fed by me, and I will inform everything from there. You know, one of the most difficult things to do, the least sort of cool, sexy thing to do, the least way to make a name for yourself or increase your status, but the thing that you need the most to lead you to the most internal freedom and contentment is to learn to just sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy him. And so very practically speaking, the next time you get hit with a problem, which probably won't be long, imagine you're sitting here right now holding a problem in your hands, but the next time you get hit with something financial, relational, physical, before you start problem solving, before you start spinning the wheels, before you pick up the phone to ask for advice from so-and-so or just a vent, or before you hit the fridge or the bottle of wine or Amazon or whatever your thing is, try sitting down at the feet of Jesus and just carrying your concerns to him. This is what's going on. The Lord already knows. Lord, how are you in this? How are you seeing this? If nothing else, just let him remind you of who he is, your daddy. Who's rich? Your problems are not bigger than him. They're not beyond him. He's not even surprised by them, and he's not worried about them. He can handle them. So however long it takes, sit there until you at least feel some sense of his presence, even if it's just a hint of peace that comes over you. Ask him if there's anything he wants to say about your situation. Ask him for a heavenly solution. You know, during one of the most painful seasons of my life, I would often just go on these long walks with Jesus. And often I would just sit and sing worship songs or listen or just be with him. I would not even have any words left. I would just sit and enjoy his presence. And it was from the overflow of those times that I found the resilience and hope in the face of my pain and helplessness that I needed. And so whatever impossible challenge you are facing today, Jesus is making a rather audacious claim here. He says, indeed, only one thing is needed, and that is me. And so the question he poses is, will you take him at his word? Why don't we stand? Worship team, if you want to come back up. So, as I was praying this morning, I had a couple things that kind of came to me. The first one is I just had a sense of this image of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and this invitation to Martha to experience him in that way is really a physical thing. There's a physical awareness of Jesus' presence. It's interesting that Mary doesn't stand in the corner listening in. She wants to be right at his feet. She wants to be physically close to him. And my sense today was that the Lord wants some of you to have a greater sense of his physical presence. The thing about the Holy Spirit that's so cool is that he is physically present with us. And so we all experience him differently in our bodies, in our intellect, in our emotions. Those are all ways that we experience the Holy Spirit. But my sense today was just in God was inviting some of you to have a greater, tangible sense of his presence. because that can provide incredible peace in times of pain and confusion. So even if we don't know what God's doing, we know he's physically in the space with us. And my other sense I had during worship, I got a picture of a sponge, and I sensed, my sense again was an invitation of us just soaking in God's presence. And I feel like it was just a reminder that even when you don't know what God's doing, the more you soak in his presence, the more that shows up in times of crisis. It's almost like in the times we're sort of unaware what's happening, there's something, it's almost like a deposit that happens in us as we're soaking in like a sponge, and something we can carry in us. And that has like a big dividends in times of confusion and pain. And so I really felt like the overarching invitation was to soak in more of God's presence today and just ongoing. And so I'm just going to pray for us that we would have a greater experience of God's presence in the room with us. And I think during our time of ministry, if that's something you would like a greater experience of the presence of God, and that God would almost like create pores in your being to be able to soak him in. That was just the picture I got. I just invite you to come receive prayer. And if there's anything else going on, if you have something relationally, physically, as I shared kind of one of my crises where I needed a kingdom solution, or you need a kingdom solution, come back and receive prayer. Let us come alongside of you and intercede that God would bring a kingdom solution to whatever you might be facing today. So Lord, we just open ourselves up to you right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come. I just pray you to kind of create pores in us to be able to just soak you in. I just pray just an increased awareness of your presence in this room right now, God. You just open us up to your presence, that we could just have a felt experience of you being in the room with us, being near to us, caring about us and what's happening in our lives. Just come, Holy Spirit. Pray you would just minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd release kingdom solutions today, supernaturally. Just open ourselves to you. We invite your presence. And Lord, we turn our eyes to you. Lord, I pray you'd increase our enjoyment of you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.